Do you ever have people who just want to stop and share something with you? Maybe they come by your house and maybe they're selling something. They knock on your door and they just want a moment of your time. A new product that they have that won't cost you very much and would sure help you out a lot. They want to talk to you. When people are going to bring you an advertisement, they need some type of hook, something that lets them share that message with you. If it's a door-to-door salesperson, they're probably relying on you just being a polite person in general, that if someone knocks on your door and you open it, even if they have a uniform on and a clipboard in their hand, maybe you won't slam the door in their face, because that would be a little bit rude. Other ads do it other ways. Maybe you see ads like online. For instance, I watch videos on YouTube and they always have little ads beforehand, and they just make you watch the ad before you can watch what you really want to see. Same thing on TV. They just make you watch it because they're going to stop playing the show until they finish the ads. On YouTube, though, it's a little bit different, isn't it? Because on YouTube, there's that little skip button. So you have about 5 or 6 seconds that you have to watch, and then you can skip the ad. So ads on YouTube, they have to really catch you in that first short time period. They have to really get your attention. Any ad has to get your attention. They have to figure out how to make you listen to the message, because that's how they make their money. That's how they're hopefully going to be able to help you. I had a door-to-door salesman come to my house, and he was selling cleaning products, a little spray bottle, and he said, "Hey, I had this thing, you know, $5 for a bottle." I'm not really interested in that. But, well, hold on, this spot right here on your driveway, if I can get that out, then would you be interested? It's like, sure. Yeah, I mean, if you can clean that spot for $5, yeah, I guess I can do that. So he came over there, gave a couple squirts, scrub, 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 scrub. Look at that. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of still there, though, isn't it? I don't think I want your cleaning solution that kind of cleans things off your driveway. I'll pass. But that guy did not appreciate that. But you said it, that was a hard stain to get off. Come on. Give me an easier one. Ads, though, they have to target you. They have to figure out some way to grab your attention. And I found Google, maybe because I do a lot of stuff on Google, does a great job of targeting ads. So when I watch something on YouTube, they really know me. They choose ads that I enjoy watching, even if I don't buy the products for them. And more often than not, I find myself not hitting that skip button. Sometimes there will be maybe like a movie trailer, and they'll just have one of the actors straight out say, "Hey, don't click the button. Watch the trailer. It's going to be a great movie. Don't click it. Okay, you're still here? All right, well, let's play the trailer now." Maybe they just have ads that are kind of entertaining. I like those Geico ads. Have you guys seen those? Where, you know, 15%, you know, 15 minutes could save you 15%. Everyone knows that. Well, yeah, but did you know that Pinocchio makes a really bad motivational speaker? And they show him, "Hey, I look around this room and I see everyone has potential. You've got potential. And you've got..." Oh, my. Yeah, just funny ads. I'm like, man, that's pretty good. I might check that out. I like these people. I want to get Geico insurance just because I like their ads. I don't know anything about their car insurance, if it's good or bad, but man, I want to support ads like that, don't you? I see. Do any of you guys shop on Amazon? You guys shop on Amazon.com? Amazon, it seems like ads for Amazon products are everywhere on all kinds of websites. And Amazon targets their ads too, but in a different way. On Amazon, whatever you search for on Amazon, they'll start showing up all around other websites. Like, oh, here, you were interested in this. But for me, it's always stuff that I just bought. So I go to Amazon, I order a book, go on some other websites like, "Hey, I know what book you're going to like." Yeah, because I just bought it. And for the next week, "Oh, man, I bet I know what book you want to read." Yeah, when it gets here, I'll read it. I bought it already. Come on. If Amazon could take their same system and put it like 2 days earlier, I would get so much stuff off those ads. Because always what I just decided to buy, or like the model that I decided not to buy because I found a better one, but also on Amazon. So as you go through, though, you see all these different ads. And how do you target ads? How do you get people to listen to the message? Maybe you make it very, very personalized. Maybe you just try to take a big ad out on the newspaper, right? So it's a full page. So people, you know, you read the newspaper, you flip the page, and you're like, wait a second, this whole page is an ad! How was I supposed to ignore this? Couldn't help but see it. It's just right there in your face. Today we're talking about evangelism. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23. And this is continuing on from the story from last week. Last week, of course, was Acts chapter 22. So now 23. See how that works? Now, as we continue on, though, we have a story from last week. Paul is telling his testimony. He's sharing with the people. If you remember, I said, you need to know how God has changed you, how God has commissioned you, what plan he has for you. And you're going to share this. You're going to keep track of what God's doing in your life. You're going to know the mission he has for you, who you're going to be talking to. Paul's already shared that in Acts chapter 22. When we get into Acts chapter 23 now, this is how he's getting away with it. And it's kind of after the fact because he has an angry mob that's kind of chasing him down. So how is he going to get away with the fact that he's sharing the gospel? And for us, it's going to be, how do we get away with sharing the gospel? How do we find situations where we're going to be able to come and share this message? Acts chapter 22 ends, we didn't read this last week, but it ends with Paul being brought in and he's about to get beaten. He tells the centurion who's about to flog him, that, hold on, before you hit me, is it legal for you to flog someone who's a Roman citizen and not found guilty of anything? I just wanted to double check so you don't get in trouble with your boss. Yeah. And, oh man, Roman citizen, okay, so what should we do? So it comes into the end of chapter 22, verse 30. The next day, the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. He released him, and he ordered the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to assemble, and he brought Paul and had him stand before them. And now that starts into chapter 23. I'm going to go ahead and read this chapter. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage here, but I want you to hear the story and see what Paul has done, and then we'll relate it of how today we can share the gospel as well. Chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from there by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on a pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." And he wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jew, and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. And the governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. This is the story of Paul, of how he escaped after sharing the gospel. And it gives us clues and a framework for what we can do to share the gospel as well, how we can be effective in reaching others. Now, as I read through the passage, you probably saw that there were three pretty clear areas here. That step one, you get punched in the face. Step two, you start a fight. Step three, get your nephew to save you. But those were a little bit specific to Paul's life, so I've gone slightly broader than that, hoping to apply it to you. Maybe you have a nephew that just likes to save you. I don't know. But we're going to go with something a little bit more broad, starting with Paul, as a beginning here, respecting God's authority. He would respect God's authority. You see, at the beginning of the chapter, after being ordered to be struck, in fact, in verse 2 it says, the high priest ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. That makes it sound like more than one person. Like, says, "Oh, I've fulfilled my duty to God." Like, "Hey, pop him in the mouth. Pop, pop, pop. Hey, am I close enough? Got him." And of course, Paul responds, "Hey, you can't hit me. God will strike you now." But finding out it's the high priest, he then replies, "I did not realize he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Respecting God's authority. Respecting God's authority because God is the one who puts in authority the human rulers that we follow. Religious leaders, political leaders, leaders of our state, our city, local law enforcement. God is the one who is able to grant them authority and take it away. And we are called to respect their authority. We do this so we don't cause offense. We do this because it gives people a reason to remember. In this case, for Paul, Paul was not just a lawless person who was trying to destroy the religious order. He did respect God. He respected what God was doing, even if he disagreed with what the high priest was ordering. Like, I typically disagree with people when they say to punch me in the face. That's difference of opinion. Some say yes, I say no. When Paul is here, he respects God's authority, is willing to follow the fact that God put this leader in place. The same way we're called to do that. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." We are called as Christians to pray for and respect authority, that we can live godly lives. Proverbs 11 puts it this way, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices." We are to pray that we would continue to live in a land where righteous people can prosper. That it would not be a land where only the lawless are able to get ahead, but where the righteous prosper. Then the city rejoices. We have to live out our lives under the authority that God has put us under, the authority of other people here on earth, bosses and leaders. And when we do that, when we live a respectful life like that, people will see that, and we gain the ability to speak into their life. They'll see that we're not just against everything in society, that we understand who we are and our place that God has put us in, but that we still want to speak the message respectfully. We must respect God's authority and pray and care for those that we disagree with. Then, the next section we see, Paul finds common ground. You must find common ground. You see that in verse 6 and following. Understanding that there are some who are Pharisees there, he tells them, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, in one sense, he's starting a fight between these different groups here, and maybe it's helping him out some as well. But he's also getting some people on his side. After he says that, the Pharisees who are there say, we find nothing wrong with this man. Whatever spirit or an angel has spoken to him. They recognize that there's something they agree with the message that Paul is bringing. And in fact, we know that it wasn't an angel or spirit that appeared, that Jesus appeared to Paul and gave him the message to preach. We must find common ground. As Christians, if we want to have the opportunity to speak the gospel, we must find common ground with those that we interact with. There are a lot of different ways we can find common ground. You can find common ground just in the kind of daily life. That as Christians, we're not completely different from everyone else. We still have ups and downs in our life. We have similar activities that we participate in, similar hardships that we face. And when someone is suffering, maybe they have a disease that they're going through, if they have a loved one who is ill, they just have difficult financial times or are just feeling bad. We can come alongside them and say, you know, I've been there too. I've also had these things happen to me. And here's what helped me during that. We can find common ground. We can speak with them. That as we shape the message, we want to appeal to many people. And we want to appeal specifically in a targeted way to those that we're interacting with when sharing the gospel. When you come to share the gospel with somebody, you don't want to start with, now, how many of you here have walked on the moon? I mean, that's a pretty small demographic, and it's only getting smaller. So maybe you want to shoot a little bit broader than that. You want to start with something easy and basic. And really, in day-to-day interactions, you want to start with just agreeing with people. There are a lot of ways that you can agree with people, even if what they're saying isn't specifically Christian. That you can agree with them, even if what they're saying reflects their own worldly view of how things work. Maybe they say, well, you know, that's just fate. You know, I guess this is what I was just meant to have happen to me. And maybe they mean that in a very non-Christian way. But you can still say, you know, I think you're right. I think there's a very good chance that I was directed here today, talking with you now, because God wanted me to share something with you. And I hope it helps you out. Well, you can agree with people, and by agreeing with them, get a chance to speak into their life. That you can say, I know what you're going through. Yeah, I see why you feel that way. Everyone likes to have someone agree with them. If you go to a social situation, you want to have some small talk, just agree with the person that you're talking with. And they'll probably think you're pretty good. Man, I like that guy. He thinks the same as me. You know, that's why people in power oftentimes surround themselves with yes men. Right? That a boss ends up surrounded by people who are just going to agree with them because they know the best way to get on the boss's good side is to think all his ideas are great. Now, of course, eventually, maybe everything falls apart, things look bad, and then the yes men can't save themselves from the blame of, hey, you guys said this was a good idea. We were just agreeing with you. Come on, man. Well, I think it was your idea. No, it was your, I remember, you said it. I said, yeah, let's do it. It's your idea. The boss is always right. You're not going to fire yourself, are you? That's just the way it works. The people want the yes men, the people who are agreeing with them. And by agreeing with people and starting with that common ground, you get the ability to speak into the lives of people and share the message that truly matters. We must respect God's authority and find common ground. But then, finally, the last half of the chapter is about Paul seeking help. Of course, he seeks help through his nephew, who's able to learn of the plot to kill him and come save him that way. If you think about it, just before this happens, in verse 11, the Lord appears to him and says, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So I'm sure that gave him some comfort, knowing that He was bound to make it to Rome. I've never had anything like that happen in my life where I was promised, well, don't worry, you're not going to die. Nothing is going to prevent you from getting to a certain place. I feel like it gives you a little bit of a sense of invincibility. Like, don't worry, you're going to make it to Rome. And then your nephew says, hey, 40 guys are going to try to kill you this afternoon? Yeah, don't worry. I'm not at Rome yet. I'm sure I'll be fine. Or a centurion says, you know, we got 200 soldiers. We got a bunch of guys on horses. We got the guys with the spears. We're going to be fine. He's like, take it easy. Until I get to Rome, I am good. People who, when he comes before the governor, is like, yeah, I know you have authority, but don't worry. Until we make it all the way to Rome, I doubt anything's going to really seriously bad happen to me. Now, there are some bad things that happen to him on the way. He does make it to Rome. Spoiler alert. But he knows ahead of time that he's going to make it, and yet he still is seeking help. Seeking help from people who are able to look out for him. In the same way, we as Christians should seek help. That we should use, for instance, the buddy system. How many of you guys are familiar with the buddy system? That's a system where when you have kids who are going out somewhere, maybe at a summer camp or on a trip, you use the buddy system. That way, you can only lose an even number of children. You don't want a situation where there's like, oh, well, one kid is lost all by himself. You at least want to say, now, your son is gone, and I don't know where he is, but there's another person with him. It's also a kid. Because that's the comfort that parents want to have. Now, the buddy system is a great start, and it at least has someone there besides you, but you want something a little bit more specific than just, well, buddy up, go in pairs and share the gospel. And so I've come up with a few examples of ways that you can be someone's buddy, that you can work alongside somebody. And the first is very simple. This is where you have someone you want to share the gospel with, and so you call in a ringer. Right? You guys know the concept of a ringer? Someone who, maybe you have companies who are squaring off in a softball league, right? And company A hasn't been doing so well, so they hire a new person in their mailroom. And when they show up at the game, they are amazing. You later find out they've played professionally for several years, and that they're going to be fired on Monday. Just called in an expert so they can win the game. In the same way, you can do this with sharing the gospel, that if you have someone you want to share the gospel with, but it just hasn't really worked out and you don't know how to do it, find another person and give them a call. You can call me, Pastor Steve, one of the elders. I'm volunteering you guys. I didn't ask ahead of time. But call somebody in the church, another Christian, and say, hey, I'm having lunch with my neighbor today, and I would love for you to come with, and maybe you could share the gospel. And I'll just kind of sit there and be like, yeah, I don't know. This is his thing. But at least they'll hear the message, right? And I can be on their side, and then you can be the bad guy. What do you think? You can call in a ringer. Get someone out there who's just going to show up and share the gospel. Maybe you can present it in a nicer way, like, man, my friend, I have something I want to share with you, but I feel like I would not do a good job presenting it, so that's why I asked my buddy to come share with you this message, because it's super important, and I don't want to mess it up. So you can call in a ringer. Maybe that doesn't quite work for you. Maybe you would rather have someone who's just going to kind of be alongside you and encourage you, like, you know, a cheerleader. Someone who's going to say, all right, come on, you can do it. Let's do this. Even during the conversation. Okay, get the pamphlet out. Go ahead, open your Bible. This is the great time for that. Come on, you can do it. Rick'em, rack'em, rack'em, gospel. Now it's time to share the gospel! Right? Like, come on, guys, we can do this. Let's give this message. Maybe a cheerleader isn't really your style. Maybe you need a little bit more help than just a cheerleader, and you need someone who's going to be a coach, who's going to come alongside you, and they're going to let you do all the work, but they'll be right there helping you out. They'll be kind of calling the shots, like, here's what you need to do. Okay, now pass it to Johnny. All right, go down. Shoot. Yes, you made it. Good job, guys. All right, to the showers, right? So with sharing the gospel, maybe they're going to say, all right, you're going to do this? So you decide you're going to do the Roman road? Okay, that's great. How about you read the verses? When you're talking about the verse, I'll get the next verse ready. You'll be all ready to go. Okay? We're all the verses ready in a row. I'll make sure I get them. You just worry about talking to the guy. Someone who can come alongside you in that way. Maybe a coach isn't what you need. Maybe you need someone who's going to be more like a cowboy. That you're willing to share the gospel, but it just, you're a dumb cow. Am I allowed to say that? Well, metaphorically, you're a dumb cow. And you need someone who's willing to direct you, who's willing to get you in the right place so you can do your job, right? Someone who's going to say, all right, yeah, giddy up, little doggy. Here we go. All right, let's go. All right, share the gospel. Here we go. Everyone in line, let's do this, right? It's going to direct you, going to get you in place, get you to do your job. Maybe you just need to be inspired. Maybe you would love to share the gospel, but you don't know how to start. You don't want to mess it up. You need something like a ballerina, right? Something beautiful where they jump, they spin. Ah, and you're like, whoa, that was amazing. Or maybe you're like, Pastor Andrew, do not do that again. Please, we beg of you. Just not again. But someone who can inspire you. Maybe just sharing your story with other Christians. You say, oh, you know, actually, I came to know Jesus because someone just sat down at a coffee shop and there were no other seats available. Or maybe there were, but they sat with me for some reason. And they kind of mumbled through this thing about Jesus, and they left me this pamphlet. And I didn't really understand it at the time. But like a month later, I was having a hard time, and I saw that pamphlet. And it made a difference to me. And I tracked down a Christian that I knew, and I came to know Jesus. Just something to encourage you that however you share the gospel, God can use it. Maybe an amazing story of how someone has drastically changed in their life, and people that you thought, I don't know, can God even save this person? I mean, at this point, really? And hearing how other people have turned from a life consumed with sin to faithful followers of Christ inspires you that no one is beyond saving. Here in this church, of course, we have small groups, and we have this weekly gathering. I encourage you to be a part of small groups that you can have a good time together, open the Bible. If you go to my small group, you would have already seen me be a cowboy and a ballerina and all those things. If it's on video, I figure I can do it here on stage, because you're going to see it one way or the other anyways. But having a group of people who are going to live life together with you, who are going to stand beside you, know the people that you care about, who you are praying for and working on, and are willing to be cheerleaders and coaches and cowboys and ballerinas, people that you need to come alongside you so you can get to the point where you can share the gospel, that you can share what God has done in your life, how you've been changed. Remember from last week, keep track of what God is doing so that you are always ready to share. And the mission that God has for you to go out and reach people, when they know your mission, they can encourage you in that. They can say, hey, on Thursday, you're going to have lunch with your friend, right? The one you've been praying for? Okay, I'm going to call you Thursday and encourage you to take whatever opportunity comes up. And I'm going to talk to you Thursday evening and ask you how it went. And want to hear that you took a step to share God's love with them. And if not, I'm going to help you figure out how you can do it better next time. But as a small group, you can come alongside other people, people who you know and care about, but you can help them share this message that is so important of God's love and His mercy. And then, of course, here at this gathering, and the point of being a Christian is not to come here on Sunday morning, but the point of coming here on Sunday morning is to go and be a Christian. You can come here, be recharged. You get excited about what God is doing. We spend some time looking at the Word of God, and then you're ready to go out. You go out and share this message that makes a difference to you. Paul, of course, faces other hardships to come. But wherever he goes, he is ready to share in whatever way he can what God has done for him and what God can do for others. And that's the same message that we have. That we are to respect the authority that God has over us, live where God has put us, and work through that to share the gospel. That we'd find common ground with others, and that when needed, we would seek help, because we are stronger together. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our eyes, that we would see those who need your love and mercy, and that you would help us encourage one another and act ourselves to bring people into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We are going to be having our meeting here probably in the next 5 to 10 minutes, so you have a chance to, you know, go to the bathroom, get a drink, get your kids if they're in children's church, and then come back up here. If you're a member, we do encourage you especially to stay. It shouldn't be a very long meeting, so, you know, don't slow the meeting down. Get a report, come back in here, and we'll do their meeting. Now, may God bless you this week. May his presence be upon you mightily, that you can share the love and mercy that he has given you, that it will reflect off you and be seen by others.